The reading for today is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, instructions for Christian living. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We left off those last two lines of scripture. We'll fix those for the next service, but thank you, Margaret, for reading it. You know, as I begin the sermon, I want to acknowledge what Tom talked about in the prayer time. It's kind of heavy. You know, the events in Charlottesville are heavy, and yesterday morning I thought, I wonder if I should rewrite the sermon. You know, like, I wonder if I need to say something different today. But as I thought about it and as I prayed, I said, you know, this is an important message that we're talking about today. And I think as I share it with you and as we kind of walk through this story of Beauty and the Beast, you're going to understand that, and I trust that together we will make this walk. And honestly, I love Beauty and the Beast. When my children were little, my daughter in particular was little, the cartoon came out, and she, like so many other little girls, danced and sang around Beauty and the Beast, and I was right there with her because it's just such a fun movie. And then they made this new movie that came out not long ago, and I thought it was a really great movie. And I think it's worthy of our time to talk about. There's a lot of messages in it that you don't naturally expect to see in a Disney-type movie, but they're there, so we're going to talk about them. So I wonder if, first of all, you would bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Gracious God, it is good to be here today. It is the right place to be, to gather in your sanctuary for worship with other like-minded people who want to know you more, who want to be more like you. And so I pray, God, that you would take the words that I have prepared and make them yours so that together we might come and know you in a new and deeper and different way. And I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So we're going to talk about the movie, but I want to start out talking about a television show first. We're going to ease into that movie. When our children were little, they were elementary and middle school age, we used to watch Star Trek, The Next Generation. About as far from Beauty and the Beast as you can get, but we loved it. We were kind of a sci-fi family, and so an evening for us, a fun family evening for us, is we'd make dinner, and then we'd all gather in front of the television, and we'd watch, you know, seek out new life forms and new civilizations, and it was great. It was a lot of fun. Now when you talk about it, when my children talk about it, they look at their father and myself, and they say, I can't believe you made us so lame back then. I said, I was not the one running around with a toy phaser in my hand. That was all you. And so we talk about it. But on this Star Trek show, there was one time an alien, as there often were, and one of these aliens had little whiskery things all around it. It turned out it was a really, really bad alien. This alien did terrible things to other people. And so one day my daughter goes to school and comes home from school, and she says, Mom, my teacher is just so mean. I said, Well, tell me why she's mean. You know, as a good parent, tell me about that, honey. And she said, well, she doesn't say good morning to anyone. And when she talks to you, she's just always kind of cranky. Mom, she's just kind of, she's like this. And then Mandy goes, and I said, excuse me? She said, you know, like this. And I said, what are you doing? She said, that monster on Star Trek, that really alien that was so terrible. And I said, that's really clear, right? And so that became a thing in our family. And our youngest son, Eric, when he didn't eat, he would get cranky. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. He would get cranky. And instead of saying to him, Eric, you're kind of cranky, we would just look at him and we would go, and he got the idea. He went and got a snack, right? And somebody's not cleaning their room. Somebody doesn't want to do their homework. I would look at them. My husband would look at them, and we would go, it was very effective. It worked incredibly well until that one day when I was talking to my daughter with some force, perhaps, and she looked at me, and she said, Mom, you're just being, and she was right. There was a monster inside of me that needed to come out. It shouldn't have come out, but it just came right out, and it just wasn't so funny anymore. It was this beast, if you will, inside of me that I couldn't control. And maybe you have that same beast inside of you. Maybe you have that. Maybe you're standing in the grocery store line and the person in front of you should only have 14 items and they have 20, and you feel kind of like this. Or you're behind somebody at the stoplight right out here, perhaps, if you're trying to cross Centerville Road and somebody is on their phone, and instead of going when the light turns green, they don't. And you look at them, and if you could look them in the face, you would go like this. It's a beast that we carry inside of us. It's a tale as old as time. This thing that we carry inside of us that comes out whether we want it to or not. And that's why we love this movie, Beauty and the Beast. Beauty and the Beast is just such a good story. But what it talks about is this beast that does terrible things and he can't control it. And so we watch it, and I wondered, I thought, how often has this story been told? It's interesting, there have been 13 screen adaptations of Beauty and the Beast and countless stories written about it and kind of like it, but they all form around Beauty and the Beast. And I said, why do we so often do this? And I think it's because it's a story that resonates with us. It's a story that is about change. It's about people doing things that are bad and then making choices to do better ones, and they change and they transform and they become the person that they were actually created to be. And that's why we love Beauty and the Beast. Transformation is a key element of Disney stories. Moana, the newest Disney heroine, love Moana. She gains leadership and she transforms not only herself but her entire land. Merida in the Brave movie, she becomes brave. She starts out not brave and she becomes brave. Ariel becomes a woman instead of a mermaid. Even Simba becomes the king that he was born to be. We love transformation stories. And this one is uniquely interesting because while it is a fairy tale, there is no magic kiss that's going to make it better. There is no funny fairy godmother with a magic wand that's going to fix everything. No golden goose is laying any golden eggs. This is a story about real people working and making changes and becoming better people, which is ironic considering the story is about talking teapots and lamps. But it is a story about transformation and change. Transformation sends chills down our spines when we watch it. And when it happens because of the commitment and effort of the characters, it's even better. These are the movies that truly resonate with us. They're movies that have gospel themes. And you may not go to a Disney movie thinking about the gospel, but I think perhaps Mr. Disney had read his Bible. Because theme after theme throughout this movie speaks to us of the gospel. Good triumphs over evil, right beats wrong, decency defeats the despicable. There is cost and there is sacrifice. Now you remember the beginning of the movie. I wish I could show you clips, but the clips were too long, so it's going to be me, all right? So you remember the beginning of the movie. It's a dark and stormy night, right? And inside the castle, all is happy and fun, and there is a very wild party going on thrown by the prince, and he's got his closest friends, and the staff is all there, and they're pretty much out of control. And then there's this knock on the door, And it's the old woman, and she's all bent over, and she says, "Can you please shelter me for the night?" And the prince, gave it away there, the prince looks at her and says, "No, you're no fun. I don't want you here," and basically slams the door in her face. Of course, the old woman is the enchantress, and the enchantress puts a spell over the whole castle and the people inside of it. And it's not just the prince that pays the price for this. The whole castle becomes dark, and all of the people inside it become inanimate objects that talk. And the prince becomes a beast. And he is this snarling, angry, ugly, dark, foreboding character. And what's so interesting about this is the enchantress has made the beast on the outside what he was on the inside. We could never see it before, but that's who he was on the inside. And I watched that and I thought, what if people could see what I was really like on the inside all the time? What if all of my thoughts and all of my feelings were always on the outside? It's kind of a scary thing to think about. And that's what the enchantress did to the beast. And she says to him, "You will never be a man again until you find true love in your heart." And for him, everything changes. The castle changes. The people around him change. It's a story about darkness in us. It's a story about what's inside of us. It's how we act in our hearts when nobody else is looking. The beast is exposed as self-absorbed and unkind, unable to control his temper. He walks around, and when he's angry, he slashes the curtains, and so the castle starts to fall in disrepair. And the scripture that you heard Margaret read today from the book of Ephesians, those traits are recognized in people. The term that she read, she talked about the Gentiles. You hear about the Gentiles. And when you hear the term Gentiles, what I want you to think, he talks about they and them in this, what I want you to think is people who don't know Christ. Ephesians names a truth that's at the heart of the gospel. People can't transform through their own hard work. We need Jesus. We can't change if we separate ourselves. We're all a little bit like the beast. And so here's what it says. They, meaning the Gentiles, they are in the dark in their reasoning. They're disconnected from God's life because of their ignorance and closed hearts. Talking about selfishness, inherent selfishness that's inside of us. When we close our hearts, when we only think about ourselves, when our thoughts are dark inside, we are disconnected from God and we're closed off. And it's not so hard to read, is it, when you think about those people, the Gentiles that are a part of that, right? So I took a little bit of liberty and edited the Bible, and I put us in it. You should only do that for a good point. So we've changed it. I want you to read this with me. And instead of they and them, it's we and us. So let's read this together. We are in the dark in our reasoning. We are disconnected from God's life because of our ignorance and closed hearts. Feels very different, doesn't it? It's no longer about them and their problems. It's about us and ours. Selfishness is a disease that comes from living in the world. The beast becomes disconnected, estranged from love because his heart is selfish. The beast just walks around being angry. He doesn't want to be nice to anybody. He feels sorry for himself. He's cranky and bad-tempered. He doesn't want to do the inner work that he needs to do. I understand that. There are days when I walk around and I'm just cranky, and my children and my husband look at me and perhaps my staff, and they go, and I think, oh, I'm not being who I should be. We know what it is to get selfish, closed off to Christ and spiritually dark. We know it so well. I was watching Beauty and the Beast, and I'm thinking, come on, Beast, you can do better than that. You know it, and you want to say to him, change doesn't happen unless you want it to happen. Only you can break the spell. Only you can let the light back in. But instead, he goes for years living in a prison of selfishness, thinking all the while it's a castle. The beast has been stuck in darkness for 10 years. 10 years of darkness. The castle is in despair. Walls, people, relationships. Everything falling apart around him. Does any of this resonate with you? Have you ever been in a time in your life when you looked around you and you thought nothing is working? What's going on? All seems to be lost. He's pushed everyone away. He has neither hope nor beauty in his life. But good news often comes when you least expect it, and it's uninvited. And so one day, Belle's father, the beauty's father, is traveling, and he gets lost, and he stumbles into the castle, and he gets put in prison by the beast. But what the beast can't even anticipate is that somebody would want to come and rescue somebody he's taken prisoner. But sure enough, Belle shows up, and she comes in to rescue her father, and she braves the dark castle, and she goes up to the attic prison, and she wants to get her father out. And just as they're talking about it, the beast shows up. And Belle's first reaction to the beast is terrified. She is scared of him. She looks at him and she sees these teeth and the horns, and she is scared. But she loves her father. And so her whole idea is to free her father. It doesn't matter how scared she is. And so she and her father start having this conversation, and she's like, I'll take your place. And he says, no, you won't take my place. And she says, yes, but I love you. You shouldn't be here. You're sick. You need to go. And the father says, no, Belle, I would never wish this on anyone. And the beast is like, no, I'm in charge here. But because of Belle and her father's conversation, something starts to change within the beast. He's never seen this before. And for some reason, he says, okay, Belle, you can go. But Belle tricks them both, and she neatly locks herself in the prison, and the beast says to the father, you can go, but she must stay here and pay the price. Sacrificial love. Something the beast has never experienced before. It's foreign to him. He doesn't know what's going on. But somehow, the sacrificial love that Belle has for her father and her father has for Belle begins to soften the beast's heart. And if this sounds familiar to you, it's because it is. It's the gospel message wrapped into this movie. We have in our sanctuary, in our churches, this image of sacrificial love. There's a reason that the empty cross stands at the center of our sanctuary, because it reminds us of sacrificial love. And I hope you know the story about how God loved us so much that God sent Jesus into the world to live with us and teach us, but we couldn't learn, we couldn't get it right. And so Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins and the things that we have done wrong. And he did it as a sacrifice for us. He did it as a substitute for us, if you will. And we have a name for this in theological terms. This is your term for the day. It's called substitutionary atonement. Christ came as a substitute for our sins so that our sins would be atoned for with God. And it's the deepest image and picture of sacrificial love that we have anywhere. That Jesus would allow himself to be tortured and crucified in a completely selfless act of love. And by that, we are changed. But simply seeing the cross isn't enough. You can't just look at the cross and be transformed. You can look at the cross and say, thank you for that gift. I want that in my life. But just looking at it or wearing it around your neck or hanging it on your car or wherever you do with a cross, that's simply the first step of the process. In order to be transformed, we need to do some work. We have to ask the question, what is the cross seeking from me? What love does the cross want me to show? What sacrifice am I called to make, not just once, but every single day? What is the transformation that God wants to work in my life? Change is not a passive act. Transformation requires action. And sure enough, the beast begins to change. He watches Belle's devotion to her father. He observes daily her joy in simple things. She stays out of love for her father, but even in the midst of that, she can find joy. He sees something so different in her willingness to be a prisoner that his heart begins to soften. Love is casting out fear. Here's what I find so interesting, though, about this movie. When we watch it, when you hear the story, Beauty and the Beast, you assume that Beauty is purely good and the Beast is purely bad. But in the story, if you remember when I talked about at the beginning, when Belle sees the Beast, how does she feel about him? She's terrified of him. She doesn't like him. She wants to keep her distance from him. She doesn't understand him. She turns away from him in horror. And the truth of the movie is, not only does the Beast need to be transformed, but so does Belle. Belle has to learn to love what is unlovely. When we change, when we can truly look at something we don't consider lovely, and we can pray and we can ask for help to transform our hearts so that we might love all people as Christ loved all people, then sanctification occurs. It's not easy. Every now and then we get little signs and symbols that it's happening. Yesterday morning, I had an experience that honestly I don't often happen. I think God woke me up early. Yesterday was Saturday. But God woke me up early, and I woke up, and there was inside of me an urge to pray for Charlottesville. And I said, okay, like, I'll do this. I was going to do it anyways. I could have done it later, but no, God said, get up and pray. And so I did. I got up and I started to pray, and I have friends that were down there, and so I prayed for them. And our bishop called for the clergy to go and be in unity down there, so I prayed for all of them that were going to be in unity down there, and I prayed for all the organizations that I knew that were working for peace. And I'm praying, and I'm feeling pretty sanctified at that moment. And I was praying, and then I heard God say to me, "What about the other?" And I said, excuse me? He said, what about the others? The ones you don't think are beautiful. And I said, but I don't want to. And God said, are they not my children too? How can you expect my kingdom to come on this earth if you choose who you want to pray for? I didn't like it. I said, but God. And I felt it. You must pray for all people. That's the transformation that needs to happen. It doesn't matter whether you agree or disagree with what they do and who they are children of God, and the only way that God's kingdom will come is for us to join forces and pray. And so, honestly, I looked up. I don't know where God really is, but I said, okay, God, I'll do it. But I'm going to have to trust you with this. And God said, yeah, I got this. And so I prayed. And it was a moment of sanctification. Listen, I am sure that I will need to be sanctified in about an hour and in about 2 hours and on and on and on, because that's the nature of the Christian life. That's why we hang the empty cross here, so that we are reminded every time we come in. That's why I wear one around my neck or put it in my car. Every time I see it, I'm reminded of the immense sacrificial love that God has for us. And I think that as people of God, wherever we are, that we are called to exhibit sacrificial love for others and pray for them. In a little while, we're going to have a time of prayer, and we're going to pray however you feel God calling you to be led, because that's the nature of sanctification and sacrificial love. But I want to finish up this story of Beauty and the Beast we have these two characters. They're both in need of transformation. They're both in need of love and goodness in their lives. Belle begins to transform when the beast lays down his life for her. Do you remember that scene? She's leaving the castle because she's so fed up with the beast, and she's running away. She gets on a horse, and she rides through the snow, and the wolves attack her. And the beast could have said, "Good riddance." But something had changed within him. And so he rescues her, and in rescuing her, he is gravely wounded. He is given his life for her, and she has to decide, am I going to leave, because she could have, or am I going to go take him back and help him get back to health? And that's what she does. The beast transforms the beauty, and the beauty transforms the beast. Just because she's beautiful doesn't mean that she's always right, and just because he's not doesn't mean he's always wrong. Before long, he moves from selfishness to selflessness, and she moves to being able to love both the beautiful and the unlovely. So when the townspeople come to capture him at the end, his focus is only on Belle, and her focus is only on him. And the movie ends, and the light comes over the castle, and the teapot turns back into a woman, and the teacup turns back into a little boy, and the beast becomes the prince again, and Beauty and the Beast are dancing and singing, and the credits start rolling, and it's a beautiful, beautiful story. But what does it say for us? What are we to do? I think we are to pray. I think we are to ask God what in us is unlovely that needs to change, and who is the other that I need to pray for. So I'm going to ask the band to come up. And I didn't tell them this, but I'm wondering if you could play something and we could have a time of prayer. Because I don't know about you, that's what I felt like doing since yesterday. So as they play music, the rails are open. There is something about kneeling before a holy God and praying that is powerful. You could also pray in your seats. You can pray at home, wherever you are. But as they play for just a minute or so, I'm going to invite you to come and pray, and then I'll close us with a word of prayer.